again, everyone. I know these guys don't do this to call attention to themselves, but didn't they do a wonderful job this morning? That three-part harmony just took me to heaven, I thought, you know, as they were singing along that way. My name's Glenn. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. A lot of times I spend my days up in Farmington, but I'm with you this morning, and I get to share a few words this morning with you. We're in the middle of our sermon series that we're calling Not a Fan, and last week, Pastor Kelly brought to you this thought, right? Are you a fan or a follower? We talked about what the difference between a fan and a follower is, and a fan is someone who wants to get close enough to Jesus that he gets all the benefits, but he doesn't have to make any kind of investment, doesn't have to really go all in, whereas a follower does whatever it takes to follow whom he follows. He's all in. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he didn't want fans. We discovered that last week. We were talking about that. He didn't want people that were admirers of him or just were cheering him on. In fact, there were oftentimes in the New Testament stories of Jesus sending people off and just kind of challenging them and people leaving because he didn't want that type of a person following him. He wanted true followers. He wants surrendered, committed, sold-out followers. Fans are in it for themselves. Followers make an investment of themselves. You see the difference there? And that's what we were talking about last week. So, guess the question we left with last week. Are you a fan or you a follower of Jesus? Today, we're going to dive deeper into this thought. Who can be a follower of Jesus? Just who can be a follower? As we get into this thought, I want to take you back on a trip down memory lane, as they say, okay? I want you to think back when you were kids with me, and when you were in school, and I think that most of us here have experienced what I'm going to talk about. This experience is a memory that'll create a knot in your stomach, it'll cause your palms to go sweaty, and at the very least, it could make you feel very uneasy. The cause of this event would come up probably at least a couple of times a week, and it would involve all your friends, and I'm not talking about getting the flu or having, you know, some kind of sickness or measles or chicken pox. I'm talking about this. Gym class. Remember gym class? Who remembers gym class? Come on. Or as we would say politically correct today, it's PE, physical education. And most of the time, PE, you could tolerate it. You could get along with it, and you could pass by. I mean, after all, what better thing to do than to be playing dodgeball and picking that kid, aiming at that kid that picks on you, and hitting them on the side of the head with that ball, huh? I mean, what greater joy is there? So sometimes PE or gym class could be really cool. But then there was this one event in gym class that was always difficult to get through. And this is what caused the sweaty palms and the butterflies and the knots in your stomach. And it was this. It was picking teams. All right. Remember that? Do you remember what that was like where the gym teacher or the coach or whoever it was would say, okay, I need two captains, Paul and Joe, come on up here. And they were usually the best players or the best athletes. And they said, okay, you pick the teams. And they would go, okay, I'll take Jason. Okay, then the other guy, I'll take Buzz, and I'll take Doug, and it would go down,
thought that was a girl. Pick him up, dude. You pick me and we roll over these guys behind him. Dang, man! Come on!
Hey, Andrew.
Yeah, it's not a real game, guys!
Harold, seriously, Jack Shrek.
That's what I'm talking about! Yeah!
Jack, he's gotta go outside the game, man! Joe, seriously, man, I didn't tell anybody what you did at camp, so let's do this.
Jack Shrek's girlfriend.
She doesn't even want to be here, man! She's wearing heels! Harold, Kobe Nash, Kobe Nash.
Harold Ross.
Jay's a quarterback, man! He should never be here! It's mid-season, Joe! Joe, seriously.
Hamster.
He can't even see out of the mouth, Joe. He can't even see out the eyes.
Boucher.
Yes!
Where's the ends? You guys are sharp for skins.
Can some of you relate to that? All through my life, when we chose sides, I was seldom picked first. And I was usually picked, like, kind of in the middle of the pack. And I was never picked last. I was a pretty good athlete. Until one time at the men's retreat. You all talk about how great the men's retreat is, right? One time at the men's retreat, we decided to play Ultimate Frisbee. Just a few years ago. And so everybody wants to play Ultimate Frisbee, come. So I go there, and I'm the oldest guy there. So the sides start getting picked, and then I'm realizing, I know where this is going. And guess who was picked last? Everybody go, aww. All right. So I was determined to prove to these young bucks that they made a mistake, that there was something still in my tank. And I did. At least I didn't have a heart attack while I played, right? There's something about being chosen that makes you feel special. There's something about being chosen that makes you feel like you're worth something or you have value. Some of you worked really hard in high school to get good grades in order to get accepted at a college of your choice. And then when you got that acceptance letter, you went, yes, I was chosen. Others of you, you maybe work real hard at work, and you're putting in the extra hours, and then a job opportunity comes up, a position, a raise, and they choose you, and you go, yeah, it was all worth it. That's a good thing. Or maybe you worked really hard, you ran, and you worked out, trying to make the volleyball team, and when your name was posted on the board that you made that team, you go, yes, I was chosen. And that's the way it usually happens. You feel good because you worked hard and you were chosen. Usually it's the best that get chosen, the brightest that get chosen, the ones that work the hardest that get chosen. The beautiful, the rich, the talented, the popular, they're the ones that get chosen, right? Until Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus comes along and he turns things upside down. Last week we read this scripture. Remember this scripture last week? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's in Luke 9:23. Now we are going to be unpacking this even more over the next number of weeks, and we did a little bit last week. But this week I want to concentrate on one word, and that's this word. Anyone. Anyone. He's saying anyone is welcome to follow me. And this is huge if you understand what it was like to be a follower of someone back in the days of Jesus. You see, these people would usually follow these teachers called rabbis. And a rabbi would kind of take applications. He would say, okay, if you were born in the right family, if you had the right upbringing, if you had the right education, if you had the right credentials, then maybe you could become my talmid, which is a student or a disciple, talmid. Remember that word. And so you would really have to work hard in order to be chosen. Here's how it worked. Most Jewish boys between the ages of 5 and 6 and the age of 10, they would attend a local synagogue called the Bet Sefer, and that meant the house of the book. And for those 4 or 5, 6 years, however long it was, they would put their hardest work, and they would be taught by many rabbis there. And the best of the best, they would study these first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. Do you know what I'm talking about? They memorized these books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they didn't just memorize the names, they memorized the book. If you look at your pew Bibles, I was looking at this before, that's 330 pages that the best of and they would learn and memorize all of that. Think about that task. So that you had to be really bright, you had to be really good in order to complete this. So therefore, obviously, a lot of people would drop out. A lot of them would just say, I give up. And then they would go and learn a trade from their father or their friend or their uncle. Things like winemaking or carpentry, or maybe they became a fisherman. But the best of the best were called to this, the Bet Mirage, and it was called the House of Study. And here, you began to hone in your learning and your thinking and who you were following, and you began to say, well, gee, you know, I would really like to follow that rabbi because I like what he says, or I want to follow that rabbi. And in this, you would be taught all of the questions, all of the answers that you needed to know as a rabbi. In fact, rabbis back in those days were taught to answer a question with a question. In other words, if they said, what is 2 plus 2? You would answer by saying, what is 8 minus 4? It's the right answer, right? It's the same thing. And this is the way of thinking that the rabbis had back in those days. Think back with me. When Jesus, to this story, if you know this story, Jesus was on a trip with his parents, and they left this one area, and the parents took off, and 3 days later, 3 days, they discovered Jesus isn't with them. And they go, where is he? So they travel back to where they were, and they found Jesus, 12 years old, this age that we're talking about, sitting in the Bet Midrash with all the rabbis, and it says that he was asking questions, and he was answering questions. And it says that all the rabbis were astonished at him. When it came to scripture, when it came to answering questions with questions, Jesus was the best of the best. But there weren't many that would go through this. At the end of this study at the Bet Talmud, if you were the best of the best, then you would present yourself to one rabbi, the one that you were hoping to be chosen by. And you would say to him, Rabbi, I want to become your student, your Talmid, if you would, and I want to be in your Bet Mirash, your house of study, and the rabbi would ask you lots of questions, and if he chose you, if he wanted you, he would say this. He would say, I want you to become under my yoke. The yoke was the rabbi's philosophy of his thinking of what scriptures were like. Because not everybody agreed in everything, but if you wanted to follow this rabbi, you would come under his yoke. And then he would say these words to you, come, follow me. And then you would do everything. You would leave your family, you would leave your home, you'd leave everything else that you had behind to be going with this rabbi. Come, follow me. It would be like this, Jason. Let's say you're my student. Come on, come on. And I say, come follow me. You follow me, right? Come on. And if I were going to the marketplace, Jason would do what? Follow me. Come on. You got to get closer, buddy. You better hold on to my pocket. Here, hold on to my pocket. There you go. And if I were going to the marketplace and I was going to buy a music stand, I'd buy it and I'd give him, here you go. You got to carry my burden. Oh, follow me. Come on. Follow me. And if I were going to visit the sick, he would be there with the sick, and he would be right behind me. He would do everything that I do. He would try to imitate everything that I would do, right? Give it up to Jason. Go ahead. Come, follow me. The Talmid, or the disciple, would do everything he could to follow his teacher or his rabbi. This Talmid, though, you have to understand this, and I've said it a bunch of times. He was sold out. He was the best of the best. He put everything into this. He was super qualified, uber qualified, as they say, to get this position to be a student, a Talmid, under the rabbi. And then Jesus breaks onto the scene. What was Jesus' occupation? Do you know that in the Bible, you guys said carpenter. In the Bible, it mentions that Jesus was a carpenter once. 12 times it says Jesus was a rabbi. 41 times it says Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a And as a rabbi, as a teacher would do with his Talmid, he starts seeking out who's going to follow him. We read this found in Mark chapter 1. It says this, and as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Can you imagine how these guys felt when they heard those words? Because these guys were dropouts. They were fishermen. They never made the cut. Who knows how far along that they got. They got to a certain point and says, I give up. Or they get kicked out, you know? And they had never heard those words from a rabbi saying, come follow me. Jesus comes along, hardly knows him, and looks at him and says, come, follow me. And they left everything that they had, they followed him. Later we read this, and as Jesus left Capernaum, he came upon a tax collecting station where a traitorous Jew was busy at his work collecting taxes for the Romans. His name was Matthew. Come, follow me, Jesus said to him. And immediately Matthew jumped up and began to follow Jesus, just like Jason did, right? Later, Jesus went to Matthew's home to share a meal with him. Many other tax collectors and outcasts of society were invited to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When those known as the Pharisees saw what was happening, they were indignant, and they kept asking Jesus' disciples, why would your master dine with such lowlifes? When Jesus overheard this, he spoke up and said, healthy people don't need to see a doctor, but the sick will go for a treatment. Then he added, now you should go and study the meaning of the verse, I want to show you mercy, not just offer me sacrifice. For I have come to invite the outcasts of society and sinners, not those who think that they are already on the right path. That is good news. That's good news because Jesus doesn't take application. Jesus doesn't require you to go from house to house to house and have all of this study. Jesus gives an invitation. He doesn't invite just the best of the best, but look, he invites the worst of the worst, the outcasts of society, sinners, those who think they know it all. He invites us all. He invites anyone to have a relationship with him. Remember that verse that we said? Anyone who wants to follow. Anyone. Anyone means everyone. Anyone? You mean when I cheated on my wife? Yes, anyone. The alcoholic? Yes, anyone. The addict? Yes, anyone. The stuck up and egotistical? Yes, anyone. The cheat? Yes. The liar? Yes. The doubter? The naysayer? The hypocrite? The atheist? Yes, anyone. The uneducated? Unqualified, unworthy, unlovable, anyone. Me? Anyone. I'd like to close with this clip from a pastor. His name's Matt Chandler. And this is an exclamation point to everything that I've said today. Just watch this.
Occurred my freshman year of college when I randomly sat next to I'm a freshman of college, I'm sitting next to a 26-year-old single mother who's coming back to school to try to get a degree, never been to church, didn't know much about Jesus, didn't know, and so we began this ongoing dialogue about the grace and mercy of Christ in the cross. And so me and some of my crew go over to her house and babysit her daughter. She's actually in an extramarital affair at the time with a married man. And so we talk through that, the wisdom in that. This is the relationship we had, just kind of serving her and trying to explain to her spiritual things. A friend of mine was playing at a church in the area, and so I asked her to come. He was a musician, and so I said, hey, a good friend of mine's in a band, he's playing. Why don't you come hear him? And so she agreed. She thought it would be a concert. I knew better. It was shady. It was excellent. And she came with me, and we listened to Robbie play, and he was tremendous, just a real anointed guy. And then the minister got up, and he said, today I want to talk to you about sex. And so I immediately go, uh-oh, this could be a problem. And he took a red rose, and he smelled it, and he showed how pretty it was, and then he threw threw it out into the crowd. He goes, everybody needs to smell this. There's about 1,000 of us there, almost all of us college and high school. Smell the rose. I want you to smell it. I want you to touch it. I want you to see the texture in it. Do it, do it. And I'm going to teach. And then he began what, honestly, up until this day, and this might have to do with my heart, I don't know, I'm still wrestling, was one of the worst, most horrific handlings of what sex is and what it isn't that I ever sat through. It was fear-mongering at its best. It was, you don't want syphilis, do you? And everybody's smiling and having a good time until there's herpes on your lip. And you're right. And so I'm just thinking with Kim beside me, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then as it wraps up, he goes, where's my rose? Where is it? Where's my rose? And, you know, some kid came up, the rose is just completely jacked up. It's broken. The things are off. The petals are broken. And he lifts it up, and his big crescendo, I mean, his point is to hold up that rose and go, now who would want this? Who would want this rose? And I remember feeling anger, like real, legitimate, I want to hurt him, anger. And it was all I could do not to scream out, Jesus wants the rose. That's the point of the gospel, that Jesus wants the rose, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ won. You're not even teaching the basics of our faith.
That's what I did the first time I heard that too. Jesus wants the rose. Jesus wants you. Guys, I don't know your situation. I know some of your situations. I think there are some people here that are probably just questioning this Jesus thing, and you're experimenting, and you really maybe have never made a commitment to follow Jesus. Jesus is pursuing you in spite of that. There are some of you that feel unworthy, that because of the sin that you're involved with right now, that you cannot follow. You think, well, I have to go and take care of this thing before I follow you, Jesus. And he's saying, no, come, follow me now. There's some of you that have come here, and I don't even know why you're here. You don't know why you're here, because you don't even believe any of this stuff. Even you. Jesus is saying, come on, follow me. Anyone is welcome. And anyone means everyone. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is invited. Those of you that are questioning and maybe have something happening in your heart right now, this is your word for today. This is what I'd like to leave with you. This is Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my way of learning. Take my philosophy. Take my teaching upon you. And learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm not burdensome. I'm not going to make you have to do all this stuff and everything. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. We're going to pray now. And as we pray, I'm going to just pray that wherever you are, whatever he is speaking to you, that you follow him. That you commit to following him. That's going to look different for each of us. But I do want you to understand this. Everyone means everything. When Jesus calls you, he's expecting everything. Because his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Will you pray with me? Father, in times like this, some of us are really feeling convicted in our heart, pricked in our hearts here, and we're saying, okay, maybe what he's saying is true. Maybe it's time to make this decision to follow you. And Lord, for those people that are at that place, I pray that you somehow provide a special grace, a special, dare I use the word, anointing in their life right now, so that they know that it is you calling. not the voice of man. It's not the voice of Glenn. It's you calling them into their hearts saying, come follow them. And then those of us, Lord God, that have gone far away from you, that have turned our backs on you, that don't feel worthy to follow you, you speak to our hearts, Lord God, and you say, come, follow me. I take you as you are, the broken, beat up rose that you are. I want you. And Lord, help us to know and understand this isn't just us. This isn't an emotion. This is your